I'm reading now Revelation chapter 1. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servants, things which must shortly take place. He sent and signified it by his angel to his servant John, who bore witness to the word of God and to the testimony of Jesus Christ to all things that he saw. Blessed is he who reads, and those who hear the words of this prophecy and keep those things which are written in it, for the time is near. John, to the seven churches which are in Asia, grace to you, and peace from him who is, and who was, and who is to come, and from the seven spirits who are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, the ruler of the kings of the earth, to him who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, and has made us kings and priests to his God and Father, to him be glory, dominion, for ever and ever. Amen. Behold, he is coming with clouds, and every eye will see him, even they who pierced him. And all the tribes of the earth will mourn because of him. Even so, amen. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, says the Lord, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. I, John, both your brother and companion in the tribulation and kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, was on the island that is called Patmos, for the word of God, and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a loud voice as of a trumpet saying, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last. And what you see, write in a book, and send it to the seven churches which are in Asia, to Ephesus, to Smyrna, to Pergamos, to Thyatira, to Sardis, to Philadelphia, and to Laodicea. Then I turned to see the voice that spoke with me. And having turned, I saw seven golden lampstands, and in the midst of the seven lampstands, one like the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the feet, and girded about the chest with a golden band. His head and hair were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes like a flame of fire. His feet were like fine brass, as if refined in a furnace, and his voice as the sound of many waters. He had in his right hand seven stars. Out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was like the sun shining in its strength. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. But he laid his right hand on me, saying to me, Do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. I am he who lives and was dead, and behold, I am alive for evermore. Amen. And I have the keys of Hades and of death. Write the things which you have seen, and the things which are, and the things which will take place after this, the mystery of the seven stars which you saw in my right hand, and the seven golden lampstands. The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven lampstands which you saw are the seven churches. We thank God for his word. We're beginning a new series, looking at the titles of our Lord Jesus Christ, as we find them here in Revelation chapter 1, titles that he himself uses or are used of him, or which we can glean from his appearance. Appearance, as we were reading it, the things true as John in that vision beheld him. Some of those things are in his own words. Others are in the words as they were given to John. Here they have them right at the beginning of this book of Revelation. A book that we call apocalyptic. It reveals things, apocalypse, and those things that are revealed are in pictures. We're going to find in a later week, a later study, and that this also ties up with the book of Daniel. And that book of prophecy, apocalyptic, pictures that great prophet was given. And here we have these descriptions, these titles, given to John. Well, that's a time of crisis, wasn't it? It's a time of crisis. He himself, in exile onto the island of Patmos, and the early church was either already or about to enter in other places into a time of intense persecution. And this revelation was given to them, and through them, it was also given to us. Though it was written and to be circulated to the seven churches, we read that in verse 19, It was also for all generations. And that we read in verse 3. Blessed is he who reads and those who hear the words of this prophecy. That's us, able to read. That was the intention when the Lord spoke to John, that he would write these things, not just for the benefit of the seven churches, not just for his own benefit, but for the benefit of people like us, living in our own particular time of crisis. Indeed, time we might call a time of peace or relative prosperity, but all the more for us in a time of crisis. And it was given by God, that we read in verse 1 of chapter 1, revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servants. That's us, his servants. And God gave this revelation, and it is a revelation about his Son, the revelation of Jesus Christ, revealing things about him. But in so doing, the Son himself also speaks for himself and about himself. He is the faithful witness. And that comes through to us and is either spoken of him or about him. Chapter 1, verse 5. We'll find it in chapter 19 and verse 11. And we'll find it again right at towards the end of the book in chapter 22 and in verse 6. So it is a revelation about him that is faithful and true, because that's who he is. And when he speaks of himself at times, or it's spoken of him, that he is faithful and true. So we're going to be looking at various of these titles, descriptions, and we're just confining ourselves to chapter 1, although we will see that these are already introducing us to titles that are going to occur again and again in the book of Revelation. First heading, a testimony about himself. Our Lord speaks about himself. John turned to see the voice that spoke to him. Our Lord is speaking by himself and about himself. We find that in verse 8, and we find him using the terms that are very much with us today, the beginning and the end. Our title, the beginning and the end. So there it is, right at the beginning of what he has to say in verse 8. And it's there again in verse 11. I am the Alpha, the Omega, the first and the last. Again, what you see right in a book. And we have that book and we're reading it now. And again, it's in verses 17 and 18. So just in this opening chapter, this title, the beginning and the end, the Alpha and the Omega, is one that he is using. Verse 17, at the end, do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. I'll emphasize it in verse 18. I am he who lives and was dead. And behold, I am alive forevermore. And the Amen is spoken, that we should solemnly agree with him in that and affirm that this is true. What titles these are. Great titles. To say you're the first and the last, the Alpha and the Omega. And that comes from the Greek alphabet. The Alpha, first letter of the Greek alphabet, and Omega, the last letter of the Greek alphabet. The A to Z, as we would say it in English, with our particular alphabet. But in saying this, he is above contradiction. He is above contradiction. He does not have to justify what he says. He doesn't have to elaborate it, defend it in some way. He used to, in his state of humiliation. Lord Jesus Christ, who came in the likeness of man, being found in appearance as a man. Those occasions when he would speak clarity, and would use terms that very much spoke of who he was, were a disclosure of the divinity and the pure and excellent humanity, now united with his divinity. There was always conflict. There was always controversy. Find this, turning here, we've got quite a few Bible references we're going to be turning to, but our first of these, as we look in different places in John chapter 8 and at verse 12. And he's just brought his judgment, his verdict, regarding the woman caught in adultery, which has surprised the woman caught in adultery, and has been a great surprise to the Pharisees and scribes who brought her to him. And from that he says this in verse 12. Jesus spoke to them again, saying, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. And we might say amen to that. He surely is the light of the world. We found that light. If we're Christians, we once walked in darkness. We're ignorant. We're in sin. We were dying. But now we have the light of life. And we notice in that, he also says, I am. That is a description from Exodus chapter 3, when Moses was addressed from the burning bush, and he asked, who should he say has sent me? And he is told, I am. The I am, the one who always has existed, who exists in and of himself. I am who I am, that he has sent you. So when he says, our Lord Jesus Christ, I am, well, that is saying something very, very significant. But notice what happens next in John chapter 8. And it's really such an anticlimax. We would love it just to finish there, wouldn't we? We agree with that expression of his glory in John 8, verse 12. But no. The Pharisees, verse 13, therefore said to him, you bear witness of yourself. Your witness is not true. You can't make claims like this. You need to have outside corroborating evidence in order to make such a claim as this. And they object. And the Lord Jesus pours rank on them. Let me read from verse 14 to the end of verse 16. Jesus answered and said to them, even if I bear witness of myself, my witness is true. For I know where I came from and where I am going. But you do not know where I come from and where I am going. You judge according to the flesh. I judge no one. Yet if I do judge, my judgment is true, for I am not alone, but I am with the Father who sent me. Our Lord condescends to reason with them, that the statement in verse 12 could just stand alone, and nobody should and could argue with it, for he is self-evidently the light of the world. But they argue in verse 13, your witness is not valid, you witness about yourself. And the Lord concedes indeed that he is witnessing about himself, but that he's entitled to, for he's come from heaven, for his judgments on all things are true and accurate and appropriate, and what he knows about himself and what he says about himself is really above contradiction, even though here he's consenting to talk to people who are actually contradicting him. And were you to follow this remarkable discussion, this dialogue with the Pharisees, with the Jews, how it therefore concludes, turning to John 8, verse 58, most assuredly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. Great Abraham, man they look back to, great father and the man of faith and all of the things that God spoke to him about. And the Lord is pulling rank on Abraham and saying, that before Abraham existed, before Abraham was born, that he, the Lord Jesus Christ, was, that he already was, that he's already existed, I am. And here in verse 59, John 8, then they took up stones to throw at him, but Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple. Well, that was their response. And the response of John, as you can read it in chapter 1, verse 17 of Revelation, is somewhat different. When I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. No arguments, no contradiction, no discussion to follow, that John fell at his feet as though dead. He wasn't taking up stones as if to try to kill the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the one who lives forevermore and has the keys of death and Hades. That was the big mistake of the Pharisees. John got it right and fell down at his feet. The Lord speaks of himself, and now there is no argument. In his state of humiliation, he submitted himself to interrogation and answered questions. Now there are no more questions to be asked, no more room for dispute. This is the glorified Son of God. This is he in his state of exaltation, who has ascended into heaven, who comes now to his people in that state of glorification, the days of humiliation are past. And though it doesn't mean the days of his humanity are past, he still has our humanity, pure humanity, glorified humanity in heaven. A testimony about himself. He is the beginning and the end. Second heading, opening words. He begins with himself as being the beginning, the Alpha, right at the beginning of the book of Revelation. And what he commented, but it is a recurring theme once more, just as the description of himself as the faithful witness, the description of himself as the first and the last follows its way through the book of Revelation. So it's right here at the beginning of the book of Revelation, and it's right there at the end, in chapter 21, verse 6, and then further on, chapter 22, and in verse 13. A book that is about him from the beginning to the end. A book that is revealing history and the present and the future from beginning to end. And he is the one governing and ruling, present through it all. He oversees the end from the beginning and every single step in between. However difficult those steps, however dark the providences, he is there. Now, how far do we take this expression of him being the beginning and the end, the Alpha and the Omega? Is he saying by that that he is divine? Well, he most certainly is. This is a term of divinity. This is saying something about that he is the I Am, who has always been and always will be. We notice in verse 8 that he is described in his own words, the one who is and who was and who is to come, which is again the one who is the beginning and the end, the Almighty. The Almighty. And we might think to ourselves, have we heard anything like this before? Certainly we have. And we'd be right to go to Isaiah, to chapter 9 and verse 6, and the descriptions that the prophet there uses about the coming Son. What does he say? For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder. His name will be called Wonderful, Counsel, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Mighty God, the Almighty. This is he, a divine person who is to come, the child to be born surely, but this is the God-man. There is divinity as well as the humanity. And in this, we think again properly about John chapter 1 and some of the titles that are used there about the Lord Jesus Christ himself, eternal, the one who is the first and the last, who was and is to come. John 1 verse 14, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glories of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Just reading further on in John 1 verse 18, no one has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son is in the bosom of the Father. He has declared him. He's the one speaking. This eternally begotten Son of God, the only begotten, the one who has always been, and yet is also the Son of the Father. That's something there that stretches our minds and is not meant to suggest that there was a time when the Father existed but not the Son, that the Son and the Holy Spirit and the Father are all co-eternal. And yet there is something that we're to understand, some beautiful relationship and place and standing that the Son has towards his Father and the Father towards the Son. The Almighty, the first, the last, the only begotten Son. It is a divine title, and yet also showing us something about his work as our mediator, that in respect of his relationship to this world and in matters to do with our salvation, as we'll see in a moment, that again, he is also the first and the last. He is the Alpha and the Omega. As now he comes beyond being divine, the I Am, but also now as a human as well. Human being, fully, perfectly, pure humanity. And in this also, he has been there present, the pre-incarnate Christ, present at the beginning of the world. We find such things spoken about, for instance, in Colossians and in chapter 1 and in verse 15 and 16. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created, that are in heaven, that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created through him and for him. He's the first there. He was there at creation. And another place where we can read that is also in Hebrews chapter 1, reading verses 1 to 2. God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the worlds. Creator, there at the beginning, making the worlds. Not only that, he also continues to uphold the worlds and our world in particular. Same passages, actually, now Colossians 1, verse 17. And he is before all things, and in him all things consist. He holds them all together. In him all things consist. And Hebrews chapter 1, reading on from the first two verses to verse 3, who being the brightness of his glory, and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. He is upholding all things. The first, yes, there at the beginning, but keeping all things moving forward at this time. That's how he can be the ruler of the kings of the earth in chapter 1, verse 5 of Revelation. Because his providence and government, he's upholding all things. And he will conclude all things. That's our mediator coming into this world. Mark 13, just read verses 24 and 20 to 27. But in those days, after that tribulation, the sun will be darkened, and the moon will not give its light. The stars of heaven will fall, and the powers in the heavens will be shaken. Then they will see the Son of Man coming in the clouds with great power and glory. Then he will send his angels and gather together his elect from the four winds, from the farthest part of earth to the farthest part of heaven. At the end of time, there at the beginning, throughout everything in between, upholding, and he's going to bring this whole period, the earth as we know it, to its conclusion, when the sun will be darkened and the moon not give its light, the stars of heaven will fall, the Son of Man, that's a title we're going to look at in future weeks, coming in the clouds with great power and glory. Were we to look in Revelation chapter 1, see in verse 7, there it is again. Behold, he is coming with clouds, and every eye will see him, even they who pierced him. And all the tribes of the earth will mourn because of him. Even so, amen. Beginning and the end of history. But the beginning and the end isn't he of our salvation. It is all in him. He is everything in that. So in Hebrews again, and we now just to turn to chapter 12 of Hebrews, and we read in verse 2, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, the Alpha and the Omega of our faith, just holding with the thought of him being the beginning of it. To him was given a people that he should be the beginning of their salvation. And John chapter 17, verse 2, our Lord's high priestly prayers, you've given him authority over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as you have given him. We as believers were given to him before the world began. He's the author of our salvation in that way, carrying us forward in that respect. And we know that it was his work to do to be our Savior, that as verse 18 of Revelation 1 tells us, the one who was dead. I am he who lives and was dead. Immortal dies, isn't it? There we marvel and we boggle at this, that God in his Son, that he comes to us in this frail flesh, and that the Lord Jesus Christ, our mediator, dies to save his people. And then he keeps his people, the Alpha and the Omega, keeps hold of us every step of the way. The title of him being Alpha, the Omega, the first and the last, we'll find it in Revelation 2, verses 8 to 10, given to the church in Smyrna that is about to experience persecution. And he concludes our salvation. You can read that in John 14, verses 1 to 3, and in Hebrews 2, verse 10, taking many sons to glory. All of it is his work from first to last. At the beginning, he has always been. Never a time when he was not. Never a time in the future when he will not be, because he is God. But as our mediator too, he's charged there with great responsibility for this world, beginning of the world, there at the end and all places in between, and for our salvation, the author of it and the finisher of it. And finally then, our response. We must be brief. Be in awe. Be reverent. John fell at his feet as though dead, so should we. Not disrespecting him, not dishonoring him, but living as befits those who believe that he is, the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, that we owe our all to him. Holy people, sober-minded people, people who are believing in the midst of this present crisis, these things are real and these things are true. That we will worship him, really worship him, as he should be worshipped. Well, friends, let's think before we come back and meet together as we hope to do one day and come together for our times of worship. When we come into his house, well, is it really the time to be talking trivia before we start our meetings? Is it the time to be talking about things that are unimportant, unspiritual? Maybe 5 minutes, say, before the service begins, let's be silent. Let's be ready to reflect upon this great God who we worship, the first and the last. Pray in his name with real faith, really believing that these things are so. And let's be confident. That's a word I'm using a lot. Be confident, hopeful, people of faith, fully persuaded, fully convinced about what we read here and what we know for our own personal experience about him. Acts 15 and in verse 18, it is said of our Lord there by James, known to God from eternity are all his works. And they will be known to God from eternity. His God is eternal, his Son, the first and the last, surely knows all his works from eternity. There's the end from the beginning. So at times we can be assured of this, are in his hands. Confusing times, uncertain times, although all of that, but they're in his hands. Your time, my time, oh, be confident of that. And let your mind perhaps, and let your thoughts, and let your devotions turn to what we read in Revelation chapter 1 and take in some of these titles, what they mean, what the implications of them are. That's our first, the first and the last, appropriately. That's our first one we consider. And God willing, next time we will look at what it means when he is called the Son of Man. What has that got to teach us? God willing, we will find out in due course. May the Lord bless each and every one of us. Amen.